Let us turn again, as the Lord may enable us by his grace, to give consideration to words we'll find in the chapter which Ruth read in Hebrews 9, and reading again at verse 27. Hebrews 9 and at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And in particular the words, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we have had much before us already today, and it has become the practice at a communion season, the Sabbath night of a communion season, to follow the wonderful provision that is declared on a Sabbath morning, with a sermon that would set out the need that there is to make use of that wonderful provision for ourselves. And we don't want to make any difference to what has become the usual practice amongst ourselves. And we have here in the words of our text very suitable words, we believe, for setting before us the solemn realities of eternity and the need that each and every one of us has to take these things seriously. Well, we really want to consider two main things this evening. First of all, that it is appointed for all men to die. And then secondly, that it is appointed for all men to be judged. And then to say in conclusion a few words of application. The first thing that we have here is that all men are appointed to die, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Once to die. That is a very solemn reality that we have before us. And I think we have to first of all realize that death is not something that is natural. What's spoken of here, of course, is not a spiritual death or eternal death. It is a physical death. It is when our bodies die and when our souls leave this scene of time. And that's not something that is natural. It's not merely the way that man has developed. We don't believe in evolution. We don't believe in the nonsense that people may associate with evolution. The reality is, as Adam and Eve were created in the beginning, that if they had not taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would never have died. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that is the reason why there is death in this world. It is the reason why there are so many miseries. Death is, according to the appointment or the commandment of God, it is a divine command that is now in place because they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that now the seed of Adam and Eve from generation to generation will die. There's no escaping that reality. Death isn't either the effect of just chance. We don't believe in chance. It's not just some bad luck that a person has, that they weren't caught in time by the doctors, or the accident happened but it was just bad luck that they happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Neither is it merely an ill fortune. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as fortune. These are all false. They're perhaps little idols that the men and women of our generation, like those before them, like to trust to, little false idols. But the reality is that there's no real existence associated with them. So death cannot be put down to them. It cannot be put down to being that which is natural. It is that which is appointed by God. The death of all that die is appointed by God, and is appointed by God as the result of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And we know that we're all sinners, and therefore we're all going to die because of that reality of sin in the experience of man. And there is no escaping that. This explains death. This explains the reality of death. If we had not sinned, if Adam and Eve had remained as holy beings, like the angels that didn't fall, they didn't rebel, then they would have lived and lived. We don't hear of any of the holy angels dying, and the Lord himself, that he only died because he came into this world and was willing to become sin for his people, to take their sin upon himself, to die in their room and in their place. Holy creatures do not die. It's only that which is unholy. And this is where we find ourselves to be them. We are part of the fallen race of man. And we are those that are going to die. It's perhaps not something that we want to readily think about. It's not something that perhaps the young ones want to think about too much. They think to themselves, well, I've got the whole of my life ahead of me. And why should I think about my death? Well, we know not the day or hour when any one of us will perish, when we will die, and when we will have to give an account. And the sad fact is, you can go to any one of the graveyards in the Highlands here, in the Highland region, there are 268 graveyards. And we're sure that as you go around any one of these graveyards, you'll see the gravestones, and you'll see the ages in the gravestones, and there'll be some, yes, they'll be in their 90s, their 80s, and their 70s, and then you'll go down, there'll be some in their 60s, and some in their 50s, and some in their 40s, and some in their 30s, and some in their 20s, some in their teens, and some that didn't even reach their teens, and some that didn't even get out of infancy. The reality of death is something that is all around us. And it's not something that we can escape from. It's something that is relevant to us all, and it's therefore something that even those that are very young, even those that may think they have their whole life in front of them, they ought to be thinking about, ought to be considering. That we need to see that because of what Adam and Eve has done, that death is a reality that will come upon us, and that we don't literally know the day or the hour when it will come upon us. Death then is as a sermon in itself. Every death that we hear of, every death that we hear of is as a sermon in itself. When we stand before the graveside there, before the grave's devouring mouth, as it's been called, then we have the reality of death there, and we have a declaration of the law given to us. It's so easy for us to forget. We come and go from funerals, but unless that death, unless that funeral is one that's entered into our family circle, and even then, it's only if it's in our close family circle, does it usually leave us with any sort of lasting feeling. But we come and go, we're so used to coming and going from funerals, and we come and go and we give little thought, and we might be listening to what's said at the worship, we might listen to the graveside address, and then we leave, and these things just become part of the past to us. And yet death is that which is, as it were, before us all the time. Our own death is before us all the time. The day is coming when we won't be attending the funeral of others, but others will be attending our funeral. And we need to be thinking seriously before that day comes. The reality is that we're all going to die. And it's fixed that all men will die. It's fixed how long all men will live. It's fixed how long we are going to live as individuals. It's already set. The Lord has seen the end from the beginning in that regard. It's known to the very second, and it doesn't matter what we might think, what good thoughts we might have and how we might think we can put it off. And there are some that think they can put it off. I think in the Highland region again, there's something like 9 deaths every day. I'm sure that many of those that die day by day think that it's something that they could put off. But when it comes, it's that which must be answered. There's no escaping from it. There's no escaping from it. The rich can't escape from it. It's something that that binds us all. We remember reading of the richest woman in, I think it was America, dying a year or two ago. And she died at a relatively young age, we might say. I think she was just in her early 70s. And we might think, well, that's quite young nowadays. Well, surely she would have had access to all of the best health care that was available. And yet she died. And it's not something then that can be put off. That sooner or later, it will come to that time that's already fixed. And we will leave this scene of time, and we need to be ready for that. Everything associated with death, everything that leads to our death, be it some illness that we will have, and or be it an accident that might overcome us in providence, everything that results in it is of God's appointment. The Lord, He has appointed it, and the Lord appoints all the circumstances of it, and the Lord sets when it will be. And it doesn't matter what we try to do. It doesn't matter what wishes we might have in that regard, that we want to live longer. Our days can't be lengthened. I remember reading of Queen Elizabeth I, and they were said that she was the beginning of the British Empire, and it was said of her empire that the sun didn't set upon her empire. And when she was on her deathbed, and she did not have a very pleasant deathbed at all, that she said that she would give half her empire for 15 more minutes. Half her empire for 15 more minutes. And there was another wealthy man that is recorded, and he had plantations in Jamaica and great wealth. And he said he would give all of his possessions just for a few more moments of time. That's what he pleaded with his physician at the end of his life, to receive a few more moments of time. He would give all that he had to that end. And that is where we are when the reality of death is before us. That is where we are. It affects all men. We're not to think that it can somehow be avoided. We human beings, we're very strange creatures indeed. People are very strange indeed, and you meet with people and they do seem to have the sort of attitude where they give you an impression that they really think that what might be true of everyone else, that somehow it's not going to be true as far as they are concerned. That somehow they'll escape this appointment of God. Somehow they'll not go, they'll not die as others have died. But death reaches to all men. It reaches to the wicked and to the righteous alike. There have been a few exemptions. We might think of Enoch there. That Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We can think of Elijah. That Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But these are extraordinary examples. These are not normal situations at all. We read of those that will be upon the earth when the Saviour comes again, that those that are alive will be lifted up to meet with them in the clouds. Well, none of us are Enoch, none of us are Elijah, and it's not likely that any of us will yet be here when the Saviour comes again. I don't think there's any reason for us to think that we'll be exempt from this reality of death that is before us, that we're going to have to undergo this reality of death. That we're going to have to undergo this reality of death. When it will be, we know not, but we know that we are going to die, and We're only going to die once. Yes, we can think of Lazarus and we can think of him being raised from the dead, but Lazarus, we believe, he had to die again. That again is an extraordinary example or circumstance that is said before us, but generally speaking for ourselves, we're only going to die once. The Saviour only died once and he will die no more. No, there's not going to be another sacrifice for sin. And all of us then are to see that as we are only going to die once, that we have to be making preparation for that death, because there will not be a second opportunity to make preparation for death, for the day that we die. It's not that we can go through things again. When you think of young people and you think of them playing video games and other things, it might be whatever game they're on, they don't do very well in the game, and basically it just says game over, and they can start again. They can start again as another opportunity. And young people will play their games, their video games, their computer games, and they'll play them over and over again, and so that they can finish the game and they can complete the game and they can be successful in the game. They will do it time and time again. But real life is not like that. The reality is that death is not like that. It's not something that can be cheated. It's not something that we will experience more than once. It's not something that once we die, and if we realize that we have not prepared, if we realize what it means to be in a lost eternity, that somehow things can be remedied, that we can have another opportunity, that we can mend things. We cannot mend things in the other side of death, that the whatever direction the tree falls, in that direction is going to lie for eternity. And therefore we have to consider that when death is before us, and when we are called to prepare for death, that we give all diligence to preparing for that death. It is something we need to be considering. It's something we need to be making sure of. We need to be making sure that we're prepared for that death. It only comes once. It cannot be repeated. And the preparation that has to be made for it has to be made as soon as possible. It's not something that is to be delayed. If we know not the day or the hour, what we are saying there is that death could overtake us at any moment, and therefore we have to be prepared and ready for death to overtake us at any moment, to death to come upon us at any moment. We speak of times in history such as the clearances or other occasions where people perhaps emigrated to foreign lands, and in old times when a person was thinking of making that move to Canada, perhaps for the Scottish, Canada or New Zealand or Australia, and they were thinking of leaving home, then they had to give it a great deal of thought, and they had to make a great deal of preparation for it, the right sort of preparation for it. They couldn't just come back the next day. They couldn't just send for anything that they had forgotten to take with them, and they couldn't easily make any arrangements for anything that they had neglected to take care of. If they had forgotten to do something, if they had forgotten something important, if they had failed to do it, then it would be that which would have to be left undone. And if they had offended any, then it was time for them before they left to ask forgiveness for the offence that they had done against that person, because there would be no seeking forgiveness from them. There would be no reconciling to them once they had left, once they were in Canada, New Zealand or Australia, once they had crossed the ocean. And death is like that. When we cross over, when we die, we die only once and we can't come back. And what preparation we have failed to do, we've neglected to make to prepare properly for it, then it's just going to have to be left undone. If we have done that, if we've lived an ungodly life, if we haven't believed in Christ, then there's not going to be any time, there's not going to be any opportunity for us to repair that mistake and to get right with Christ. If we didn't seek the pardon of our sins before God, if we failed to ask him for forgiveness, then it's too late when we stand before him as a judge. It's too late. Death is that which sets before us that it is that we need to prepare for it. It's not to be taken lightly. When we're dealing with our souls, it's not to be taken lightly at all. We might think that we can get off our things for a little while. People do play about with their souls. They do play about with their spiritual needs. They may be careless about attending the means of grace. They may be quite indifferent to instruction that's given to them from the pulpit. They might be quite indifferent to the advice that parents give to them. And they might think that these things are just been taken too seriously, and they're toying there with these great solemn matters. I remember hearing the illustration from a captain in a sailing ship going over the seas, and it used to be the practice when people would go abroad as well that they would sell what possessions they had in the country they were leaving, and they would put all their assets into something of value, such as a diamond. And then they would take that diamond with them, and when they got to the new country that they were immigrating to, then they would sell that diamond, and then they would get the money back, and then that would set them up for when for a new life. And this sea captain speaks about watching a man from the bridge, watching a man at the rail of the ship, and he taking out his little pouch and looking through at the sun through the diamond, and then beginning to throw the diamond up and down in the air, and with the rhythm of the ship, seeing the diamond going up in the air, and then him catching it again. And every time he's throwing it up, he's throwing it up a little higher, but every time he's able to catch it again, until there's a jerk in the ship, and then the diamond goes out of his reach, and it falls into the sea. And everything he had of value in the world is lost. And we may play with our souls. We may play with the great matters of eternity, the thing that is most valuable to us. But the danger is that the day will come when we will lose it, when we will lose our souls, because we put things off, because we were not giving a serious consideration to these matters. Whatever is to be done concerning death has to be done once and for all, that we have to make preparation for it as soon as we possibly can. And it's too late to put it off to when we think death might come. When do we think the death may occur? When do we think the death may call for any one of us as a race, as a people? We know not the day or the hour. We know not the occasion when death will come and call us and call upon us. And it's so for all of us. So for all of us, the day of our death, the means of our death is already written in the book. It's already there in the book of God. It's already written down. Our name is written there, the date and the time and the cause. The reality of it is before us. We need to lay that reality to heart ourselves. We need to be thinking about it ourselves. There's not going to be any exemption. We're not going to be Enoch. We're not going to be Elijah. We're not going to somehow escape it because we will have greater favor with the Lord than others. We're not going to escape it because we are young. We're not going to escape it because we might be more beautiful than another. We're not going to escape it because we might feel that we're of a better sort than another person is, that we've got better health, that we look after ourselves more. We were struck a number of years ago with those doctors that perished and down in hill climbing, mountain climbing down near Fort William. And I'm sure they looked after themselves very well. I'm sure they cared for themselves very well. But it was appointed for them to die. It doesn't matter what merit we might think we have, it doesn't matter. What virtue we think we might have, it doesn't matter. How talented we might think ourselves to be. There's many different things that we might consider concerning ourselves that we feel gives us a greater value than others and will somehow make us to be different from others. That somehow we'll be different. Somehow we don't need to listen to what's being said. Somehow we don't need to take it to heart. But the reality of sin in the experience of all is that which will bring about our death, each and every one of us. If you're a sinner, then you will die. If you're a sinner, then you will die. Is any one of us here not a sinner? Is anyone going to lay claim to that? Is anyone going to say, I'm not a sinner, I'm not going to die? It would be foolishness. It would be foolishness. If anyone was to say that, if anyone was to lay claim to that, we would think to ourselves, what is going on here? What is going on here? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. We all have original sin. We all have that corruption within us as we are born into this world. We are transgressors from the womb, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. And we all bring forth our actual transgressions in time. And it doesn't matter that those transgressions come out. Remember the illustration that was given, one minister gave. He said, supposing you were able to keep your little infant child in a glass cage and keep him there in the, or her in that glass cage until they were 21 and then to open the door of that glass cage, then very soon you would see sin showing itself. There's no way to deny the corruption that there is in the human heart. There's no way to prevent that corruption coming to the fore. The provision that we have is the provision that there is in Christ. There's nothing that we can do. There's only what we have in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only the provision that there is in Him, that which is able to forgive the sins of each and every one of us that would come to Him. Our consciences and our guilt sets before us not just the need for repentance, but it sets before us the reality of death and the experience of each and every one of us. Death is inevitable. The time is unknown to us, but it's already known to the Lord. And therefore it's something that we need to accept, and it's something that we need to do something about. It's not for us to rebel. You hear of people and they think of all different schemes that they will try, some even wanting their heads and other things to be frozen. And if their heads could be frozen for perhaps a few hundred years, and then the technology might be advanced enough and they can be given another existence. And others thinking, so perhaps there's some way that we can copy the what's going on in the brain, and we can digitize it, and we can be uploaded. Some further existence, so we don't need to die. Death is a reality that not one of us will escape, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be preparing for it. We need to be working out our salvation. We need to be making our calling and our election sure. We need to be living each day as if it were our last. And that doesn't mean that we need to be eating and drinking and making merry and thinking, well, we will make the most of the world while we're in the world. But it means we need to be applying ourselves to give thought to the reality of death as it is coming in our experience, that we might be of those that would make sure of the provision that there is in Christ. The provision that there is in Christ. When we think of the difference that there is between the death of the righteous and the death of the wicked, the death of the believer and the death of the unbeliever. When you think even a simple illustration, you see when for the younger ones something like a postman comes to the door of the house and he knocks on every door, the rich and the poor alike, and in some doors he will put in the letters. And there might be in that door, there might be a wedding invitation, there might be some a joyous message for the household. But then through another letterbox there might be a funeral notice or an intimation that that someone has passed away. And there can be pleasant news and there can be unpleasant news. And when we think of the death of the righteous, we think of the believer and how the believer dies. They may not always have a comfortable deathbed. We know that. But we do know that they all have a hope for eternity, and we know that the Lord will compensate for them in heaven for whatever has befallen them here upon the earth. And we see in the righteous at the end, we see that they are those that are looking forward to what is before them. They're looking forward to what is before them. They know that to be with the Lord is far better. It's far better than to be here in the earth and to be amongst the things of time and sense. But you go to the unbeliever and you go to those that may have been wicked in their lives, and the deathbed can be very troubled and it can be a very tense situation indeed. And even the funerals of those that are not believers, those that are not Christians, they can be very tense as well. There's always this in the background, that they weren't ready for the great eternity. Death isn't in any way a pleasant thing then. Death then is something that is to be dreaded. There's a real fear, there's a real terror associated with death. And we have to bear that in mind. We might be younger and we might think to ourselves, well, that's all before us. But do we really want that to be before us? Do we really want to have wasted our lives? Do we really want to have wasted the opportunities and the privileges that we have had? Do we really want to put things off and put things off again? And then we find ourselves, and it's terror that takes hold upon us at the end. Or it's that the fearful apprehension that we should have listened. We should have listened to what our parents said to us. We should have been paying more heed to what we heard at Sabbath school. We should have been paying more heed to what was said from the pulpit. We should have paid more heed to what we were reading in the Bible. You think of Hezekiah and what Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And there is need for each and every one of us to set our house in order, to make preparation for the great eternity that is before us, because there is to be a judgment. It's not just that we die and then there's nothing, but there is to be a judgment, and that judgment is going to set before us. It's going to set before us where we will spend eternity. Will it be with the Lord, which is far better, or will it be far from the Lord's presence? Will it be in that place where there is wailing and where there is gnashing of teeth? So that's the second thing we want to consider, that all men are to be judged. But after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. There is to be a judgment. A judgment that will reach all people, will reach the quick and the dead. Christ will judge the righteous and the wicked alike. He will judge them, the righteous. He'll commend the righteous. He will set at his right hand, but the wicked he will condemn. And the wicked he will send away into everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and for his angels. But we need to think a little about this judgment, and we need to think of this judgment being in taking place on two different occasions, as it were. And what we mean by that is that there is a judgment immediately after death, and then there will be a second judgment that in the final, the last day, when all men will be gathered before the judgment seat. But we believe that immediately after death, we will all stand before the Lord, that we will all be judged by the Lord. All the souls of men when they die, doesn't matter who they were, it doesn't matter how they may have sought to escape death or may have sought to escape judgment. And we know that people have their own views of these things. We met a person on one occasion, and they were very adamant that were going to be cremated, because if they were cremated, then if there was a God, that God could not judge them. Of course, it was just complete folly, complete folly, complete folly. They will stand before the Lord like everyone else will stand before the Lord. And when we come there immediately after death and stand before the Lord, and then the Lord will judge us, and we will know what our eternal state will be. Will it be a state of happiness, or will it be a state of woe? Into the eternal world, and we meet with our Maker, our Creator, and our Judge. And we will have it before us, set before us very clearly. And we're not going to be able to wrangle our way out of it, and we're not going to be able to argue our way out of it, we're not going to be able merely to stand dumb on that occasion and to say that as long as we don't say anything, we're not going to condemn ourselves. The deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil, the books will be open. The books that are presently being written concerning ourselves will be open. And a judgment will be made. And will we be going down there to a lost eternity? Or will we be set there amongst those that will be eternally happy? What about ourselves presently? What about ourselves here and now? If the Lord was to take us this very night, and that's not being unrealistic, if the Lord was to take us this very night, where would you spend eternity? If you were ushered in the blink of an eye before the Lord to be judged by Him, where would you spend eternity? And who is to say that that question will not become a reality? You cannot say that you will spend eternity with the Lord. You cannot say that your hope and your confidence is placed in Christ and in Him alone. Then it is woe to you, and it is needful for you to make use of the provision that there is in the everlasting gospel. You will stand before the Lord as soon as you pass from this scene of time. You'll meet with God, and you'll either be made most perfectly happy or most miserable indeed. That's the immediate judgment. And then there is to be a universal judgment, when all the individuals that have ever been will be gathered before the great white throne. And the judgment that was made at the immediate judgment after death, that will be ratified, that it will be ratified, that it will be made known to all that are before the great white throne, what the outcome of that judgment was. And it will be a righteous judgment. The Lord will not be unrighteous. It will be a very public, a very formal judgment, yes, coming before Christ upon the throne. And what will be the key question that will be asked? What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What think ye of the one who is to be the judge himself? That is the question upon which it will all turn. What we think of Christ, what we thought of Christ here upon the earth, what we made of the provision that there is in Christ. There'll be no opportunity to change or to reverse the former judgment. As we said, there'll be no opportunity to realize that we have done wrong, that we have chosen wrong, that in neglecting the gospel and turning our back upon the truth, we wronged our own souls. We wronged our own souls. There's no second chance. There's no second chance. There's a sentence pronounced for all mankind, each and every one. Each and every one. All the affairs of the world will be wound up, and all the elect will be gathered into to glory. And the wicked will go down there into a lost eternity. Well, this judgment is certain. And what we have here when the apostle sets this before us is He sets this before us in the context of speaking about the Saviour, and you can read there in the last verse, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's saying that Christ will only has only come once, and that there is only one provision, and if that provision is neglected in time, then there will be no second opportunity. He will not come again, as it were, to do the same thing, to provide a sacrifice for them who have changed their minds, those that now find themselves in such a woeful state and condition. Think of the rich man. Think of the rich man down there and how he pleaded that he might have a little to cool his tongue, how he pleaded that someone might be sent to warn his brothers. And how we might ourselves plead likewise, oh, if only we'd known, if only there would be a second opportunity, we would make the right decision this time. If only we would have another opportunity, we wouldn't return our backs upon Christ as we have done. Christ died only once, and he will not die again to make another atonement. No second chance, no further opportunity. It's all fixed, it's all fixed, it's all final. There's one opportunity. Here we are upon the ground of mercy, and we need to make use of where we are presently upon this ground of mercy. But if we are neglecting the needs of our souls, if we are neglecting the benefits of the atonement, if we are thinking to ourselves that these things can be put off, then we're going to lose them forever. We're going to lose them forever. There's no more sacrifice to be offered for sin. There's no more opportunity to embrace Christ once we leave this scene of time, once we die. If we reject him upon the earth, then that's, we have rejected him forever. We need to think then about these things. That brings us to a few words of application and the particular preparation that we have to make for death. Well, we need to prepare to die while we still have the health to do so. We have to prepare to die while we are here in time, where, while we still have some opportunity to do so. It's too late if we think that we'll leave it to our deathbed and we'll have a deathbed conversion. Ministers who have been in the ministry for many a long year either never witness a deathbed conversion over all that time, or very few. It's a very singular thing, a deathbed conversion. It is not something, it's not the hope that any person should be looking to. That when they've had, got their best out of this world that they possibly can, then they'll think seriously about their souls. I remember a hearing of a minister, and he took COVID, and he got the brain fog with it, and he was saying that even the simple things when he had that brain fog, such as prayer, such as reading his Bible, that these things were so difficult to do. They were almost impossible to do. And he was thinking that must be what it's like when one is upon their deathbed. When one is in pain or in agony, or one's body is so out of it, the ordinary, that there's not the ability to pray, there's not the ability to read, There's not the benefit that a person thinks they might have. Don't be putting things off, thinking we can wait until the last moments, and then we can come to Christ. Things that are done in a hurry are seldom done well. And it might be the fashion, and we fear it's the fashion in some branches of the visible church in our day, just to put everyone up to heaven, or to put a deathbed conversion on everyone, so that you can say at the funeral that they're up in heaven. But it's not the reality. It's not the reality. It's about giving false hope. It's about giving false hope. It's about deluding souls. It might be common, it might be what's done nowadays, but it's not the truth. It's not backed up by the reality of the Word of God. It's not backed up by the experience of Christians, by the experience of Christian believers. You have to wean your heart here and now from this world. You have to think seriously about the needs of your never-dying soul. You need to do so before death comes. Before death comes, and it'll pluck you away from the world, and you'll have no time to think about these things at all. To be prepared for death. I remember another minister as well, speaking about their own experience and saying that they were up in a plane and there was very bad turbulence on the flight, and they did actually fear that the plane was going to go down. And they were asked, and were you praying? And they said, in answer, that they were afraid that they weren't praying because of the events of the time. It shook them so much, they were so afraid, as it were, of what was going on around them. And it made them to reflect that leaving prayer to the last moment is not something that is to be done. It's not something that we'll do at all. We can't put off the prayer of repentance. We can't put off the prayer for the Lord to have mercy upon us. We can't put it off for a day. We can't put it off for an hour. Can we put it off for a moment? A death is set before us, the reality of death, a death that we know not the hour of, the moment of. Don't think to yourself that death will give you a forewarning. Don't think that it will give you a long sickness. Don't think, when you think of that plane crash in India a few weeks ago, and all those souls, there it is, the plane's taking off, and then it comes crashing down again to the earth. And all those souls ushered into eternity. We're not going to judge them, but we do fear that many of them would have been without the Lord. They wouldn't have been prepared. They wouldn't have been prepared for the great eternity in which they were ushered. Are we prepared for the great eternity which death is going to usher us to? Are we prepared for the judgment? Every day, every moment might be our last. It might be our dying day. What do we need then? We need to be seeking the Lord while he is to be found. We need to be calling upon the Lord while he is near to us. We need to be seeking to the Lord. We need to be seeking to believe in Christ. We need to be praying that the Lord have mercy upon us. We need the publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We might not be able to get two words out of our mouth ourselves, but we can go to the Word of God and we can use the petition there. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. And we can ask the Lord that he would enable us to seek that life that there is in Christ, and to seek after that true holy life without which no man shall see the Lord. And that would be far better for each and every one of us, that we know not the day or the hour. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And may the Lord bless his word to us, and let us pray. O Lord, grant us grace and enable us to be looking to thyself and seeking the forgiveness of our sins, that we may be found looking away from anything that we ourselves can do, and that we would not be deceiving ourselves concerning the great eternity that is before us, but that we may be up and doing while it is yet day, seeking for the good of our never-dying souls, and seeking that we may close in with Christ as he is freely offered to us in the everlasting gospel, and to know that he is freely offered to us without money and without price. Bless us at this time. Bless our communion season to us. Take care of us each day. Have mercy upon us. and grant to forgive our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.